The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
And I got to be honest with you, I've been to Bible college, I still forget. And so I sing that verse, and every time I sing that verse, I think, what the heck's an Ebenezer? Jeremiah, what's an Ebenezer?
It's a monument.
It's a monument. Okay. I forget. Oh, well, good morning. If you got your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. And if you don't, you can follow along. Extreme Makeover Soul Edition, or as Jeremiah was not going to say, Soul Edition. The message today is, the devil made me do it. Now, I'm telling you, let me tell you where I got that. If you're old like me, and nobody here is. Oh, okay, we're close. I'll be 49 next month. It's the oldest I've ever been. I'm a year away from AARP. That's scary. That, if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. Okay. Go to the next slide, Jeremiah. This is Flip Wilson. Now, Flip Wilson was a guy, but he had this variety show. How many remember Flip Wilson? Okay. And remember Geraldine? The devil made me buy this dress. Okay. A lot of us think about temptation this way. A lot of us think of temptation as the fact that the devil's making us do something wrong. When we're tempted, oh, the devil's doing it to me. Well, maybe not. We're going to talk about that this morning. And the devil made me do it? Probably not. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. Bless us now. Keep us, God. I pray that you'll open our hearts to hear from you. Father, because I believe this is such an important message for our Christian walk. Speak to us now. We ask it in your name. Amen. Geraldine, that was Sue Flip Wilson playing there, Geraldine, and a lot of other people have this idea that somehow the devil makes us do wrong things. Like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, chilling in the garden, one day the devil slithers up, he shoves the apple in Eve's mouth, puts his kneecap in the middle of her chest, and he says, "Hey, woman, eat this apple." Now I have positive proof that could not happen. That's a snake. Notice, no kneecaps. Okay? Now let me tell you something. If God won't make you be good, he won't let the devil make you be bad. So if it's not the devil's fault that we sin, whose fault is it? No, not mine. It's ours. Okay? Jerry made me buy this dress. No, he didn't either. Okay? We sin because we want to. We sin because it feels good. We sin because we're rebellious. If somebody, every time you sinned, said a bad word or did something you're not supposed to, if they came with a pair of pliers and snipped off the end of your finger, you'd quit sinning. Or we'd start calling you Stubby. Hi, how are you? Okay? Because eventually you'd run out of fingers. Wouldn't it be easier not to sin if that was the case? If somebody came along with like a pair of tin snips, just... But that's not the way it works. We sin kind of because we want to. So in James chapter 1, verse 12, and we're working our way through the book of James, I'm going to give you four things actually today. I'm going to give you a promise that God gave about temptation. Going to give you a caution, an understanding, and then some tools to overcome sin. So let's look at the promise. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. The man who with, or woman, who withstands the test, who stands the test, who's tested but does not sin, is blessed. Let me tell you something. When God blesses you, that's a good thing. When God says you're going to be blessed for doing something, that's a good thing. What's it say? He would say, we'll give the crown of life. When he's been proved, he'll receive the crown of life. Eternal life? And there's some, you know, some question of theologians about what that is. I personally believe it's eternal life. And it's a good life here. You know what? The good thing about God's blessings is it doesn't just wait till we get to heaven. It's not like all of these blessings are waiting for us in heaven and they kick in when we get there. In the meantime, our life just sucks down here. You know, we get blessed up there. Let me tell you something. There's blessings to being a Christian down here. There's blessings that God gives us every day. And you know, we get so caught up in what we don't have, sometimes we forget what we do have. God blesses us. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. God does not lie, and He promised us eternal life. So you can put that in the bank. God has promised us eternal life. The promise of eternal life is given to those who withstand the test of temptation. Are we all tempted? Come on, aren't we tempted? Jesus Himself was tempted. And people say, oh, well, Jesus couldn't have sinned. Yeah. How can you be tempted if you can't sin? I have never been tempted to jump over the moon. Because looking at me and my aerodynamic body, it's obvious I can't jump over the moon. I understand cows in fairy tales or in nursery rhymes have trouble with this temptation, but me personally, I've never been tempted to jump over the moon. Now, let me tell you, though, there are things that I can do that I've been very tempted to do. If you can't sin, you can't be tempted. I'm not tempted to be the President of the United States. Hallelujah. And everybody else said hallelujah, too. No, don't let Jerry be president, please. I keep saying at work all the time, the world would be a better place if I ran it. But probably not. We're all tempted. So, how does that work? Second thing you need, let's look at the caution now. Verse 13 and 16. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. And we skip down to verse 16. Don't be deceived, dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. First fruits is a nice way of saying the cream of the crop. Here's the caution. When you're tempted, don't say God's doing it. Well, God's tempting me this week. No, He's not. Why would God tempt you to sin? If God forbid you to sin, why would God tempt you to sin? That would be like telling your kids, laying out a you know, knowing your kid is really hungry, putting a cookie on the table in front of him and say, all right, now, I'm going to walk away. Don't eat the cookie. You come back in 5 minutes, there'll be crumbs everywhere, won't there? Why would you tempt your kid like that? Why would you put that in front of your kid? I saw a video this week of a kid who comes home and he's starving and he's man, there's nothing to eat. And then he sees this chocolate cake. And it said, don't eat the cake. His mom left the voice and he's reading in his head and you could hear the mom's voice. Don't eat that cake. He ate the cake. His mom went home and said, what are you doing? I told you not to eat the cake. He said, I was hungry. She said, well, let me tell you something. I knew you'd do this. That cake was made with chocolate laxative. It's for your grandpa because he's bound up and hasn't gone to the bathroom in a week. And the kid went, oh, and he ran out of the room. Don't eat the cake. And let me tell you, there's stuff all around us. And there's temptation all around us. But when you're tempted, don't say it's God's fault, because God doesn't tempt anybody to do evil. God encourages you to do good, but doesn't tempt you to do evil. It's not like God is this big blue meanie in heaven with a bucket full of lightning bolts sitting next to his throne saying, I can't wait. Ah, Chris, I got you! You know, he turns you into a charcoal briquette with a lightning bolt or something. I got him finally, sucker. God's not like that. We get this idea that God's this big blue meanie, and he's nothing like that at all. God is a loving father. Let me tell you something. We serve a passionate God. I love the fact that the same God who made daisies and roses and pretty flowers made sharks. I love sharks. My favorite animals in the world, two favorite animals in the world, sharks and polar bears. I don't know why, but let me tell you. You know what a shark's life consists of? This is what a shark does all day. He swims around, he eats things, he kills things, and he makes babies. That's all a shark does. Now, that's a good day. If you can work that all in one day, that's a good day. That's all a shark does. A polar bear, what's he do? Just kind of cruises around eating fish, scaring the other bears, scaring all the little humans. Ah! That's a good day. Can you picture God on the days of creation? Just, you know, God like, all right, make flowers. Make roses, whatever, just do it. Now, I see God making flowers, making a rose, and saying, man, that is really cool. I'll make another one in a different color. And then God starts making all the fish. He makes goldfish and guppies and barracudas, which are kind of cool. Then he says, you know what? You know what the ocean really needs? Is a really bad mamma jamma. What the ocean really needs is the biggest, baddest dude on the block. Let's make a shark. And then he makes the hammerhead shark because he says, you know what, that'll freak people out. Let's do that. Tell me God didn't have a sense of humor. He made a platypus. It's a mammal that lays eggs. And you know, and the assigners are like, well, we don't really know because he's, I don't know. And I see God in heaven saying, you guys are so stupid. We serve a passionate God. He's passionate about our lives. Let me tell you something. When we sin, we don't just break God's law. We break God's heart. So why would God tempt us so that his heart could be broken? Every time you sin, you break God's heart. Not just his law. And if you're ever fortunate enough to be a parent at some point, you will recognize how difficult it is when you watch your child do something you know they shouldn't do and pay the price for it. The Bible says that God is our Father in heaven. We're not tempted by God. So, where does sin come from then? It's not coming from God. It's not coming from the devil. Who's it coming from? Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, yes, you have your own, his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Well, there's a happy thought. But let's talk about this. First of all, let's talk about how sin develops. The first part of sin, the first stage is temptation. Temptation involves two things. Lust, which, by the way, is not just being warm for someone's form. Okay, lust is not just sexual. Lust is anything we desire heavily. Okay, I know people that lust after chocolate cake. I myself have lusted after chocolate cake on occasion. And you can look at me and say it was quite a few occasions. And shame on you for thinking it. You can lust after anything. There are people that lust after money. Lust takes a lot of forms, doesn't it? So you got lust as the first part. The second part is enticement, an opportunity and encouragement to satisfy the desire. Now, I like to break things down. So I put in a math formula for you. Now, if you're not good with math, sorry, neither am I, but this works. So temptation... Here it comes. Temptation. Actually, I probably have them in the wrong order. Keep going. Keep going. Here it is. Temptation equals desire plus opportunity. If you're sitting in a cement room with no door, no windows, no way, and you think, oh, I want chocolate cake. Oh. And there's no chocolate cake around you, you can't really be tempted. Can you? If you're in a cement room all by yourself with chocolate cake, and you say, oh, I want chocolate cake. Yeah. So it's desire plus opportunity. That's temptation. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. Everyone is tempted. Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted just like we are. We want to believe that Jesus walked on this deified little plane, that he was like 3 feet off the ground, and nothing ever touched him, and he never had any trouble, and he was never tempted, and he never, you know, thought, ooh, I really want chocolate cake. But that's not true. See, the reason we want to believe that is because we want to justify our own sin. Well, of course, Jesus didn't sin. I mean, look at, you know, he's the Son of God. What does Hebrews say? He's just like us. In every respect, tempted as we are. So when you get to heaven, or you stand on judgment day, you stand before the Lord, and you say, oh, Lord, well, you don't know what it was like. You don't know how hard it was. Jesus said, yeah. Yeah, I do. Gotcha. I was there. Just like we are. But without sin. And let me tell you something. The good thing about that is, if he can do it, we can do it. The second stage in the development is the sin itself. Temptation leads to sin only when you act on it. It's not a sin to be tempted. We said Jesus was without sin, but Jesus was tempted, so it's not a sin to be tempted. My grandpa used to say that if you're going to look at a girl, the first look is free, it's the second look that's sin. Or guys, if you're girls and you're going to look at guys. I'm not going to go any further than that on that analogy. You know, I'll never forget hearing one of my heroes of the faith, one of these guys that ministers you look up to, saying that he saw his secretary one day and seen her 1,000 times, never thought anything. And then one day he looked at her and he went, huh. And he said it was the second look, the lingering look that caused him to sin. Because now his mind took off with it. See, temptation becomes sin when we dwell on it, when we act on it. Okay? And action, by the way, can be a lot of things. Action can be actually a physical act. I honestly believe we can sin in our hearts. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already sinned. If you tell your brother you hate him, you've already sinned. It's the same as murder. See, because what happened? Where does sin come from? It comes from within inside us. Within us. You're not walking down the street one day and think, boom, and you kill some guy. Just, I don't know, my hand just went nuts. I took a hatchet and buried his forehead. That happens in horror movies, but not in real life. No. What happens? You hated that guy first, and then you killed him. The action came as a result of what was going on inside of you. What you let go on inside of you. Same thing with lust. Same thing with adultery. You hear these idiots on television say, well, look, we didn't mean for it to happen. It was an accident. No, it wasn't an accident that you booked a hotel room. It wasn't an accident that you kept chatting with this person or doing all this stuff. Come on. It's not an accident. It's sin. It's premeditated sin. We sin when we're led away by our lusts and desires. So, back to math. Sin equals desire plus opportunity plus action. The final stage is the consequences of unforgiven sin. It's death. The Bible talks about death, not just as dying of our body, but eternal separation from God. This is unforgiven sin takes you to hell. All right, let's put this in reality. There is an actual, honest-to-goodness hell. The Bible talks about it as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where people cry out for death, but death won't come. You spend eternity in hell. And once you're there, you're there. Your family doesn't get a chance to, you know, do good deeds and get you out. When you die and you go to hell, you go to hell. That's it. Welcome to the neighborhood. You don't want to be here. Now see, we don't talk about hell much in church anymore. Because we don't want to sound like that. Well, because I grew up in Pentecost. I grew up around the old-time preachers. Well, Jesus wants to save you from hell. And if you don't, you know, I grew up around all that. Okay, and I could hear myself kind of get into that mode if I'm not careful. But let me tell you, there is a hell. And the fact that we're uncomfortable about it doesn't mean the fact that it's not there. There is a hell, and people are going to go there. And it's unforgiven sin that takes us there. It's unforgiven sin that gets us there. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the bad news is the wages of sin is death. Anybody here not ever sin? Don't raise your hand, because people will give you up. I could say, well, I've never sinned, but my wife is here, my brother is here. Okay, they've both seen me in action. Joanne is here. They've seen it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Yes, we sin, but God has made a way for us. Now, once more, I don't think I put Revelation 21 in there, did I? No. Look at this. Here's the math equation now. The final one. Desire plus opportunity plus action plus no forgiveness equals punishment. So how do you overcome sin? See, here's the thing. And I never like to leave people on a down note. I got that all mixed up, didn't I? Okay? Here's the thing. Here's the problem. If we all sin, does that mean we're all going to hell? No, because the gift of God is eternal life. If God said you can't sin, he must have given us a way to keep us from sinning. God's not going to forbid you to do something and say, okay, you're on your own. I can't do anything about it. No, he gave us some tools to overcome sin. So let's talk about those. First of all, we need to change our desires. Change what you care about. Since the whole process of sin starts in our desires, it's probably the best place for us to start not sinning. Change your desires. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and I love this verse. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Okay, let me give you an example. I was watching one of the Superman movies a few years ago. Remember the one where he whisks Lois Lane off to the Fortress of Solitude? And you think, oh, how cute. Superman and Lois Lane, it's a romantic moment. Oh, taking her away. They're going to commit adultery. They're going to sin. You're so caught up in the way the world thinks about it, though. You're so caught up in the love story aspect of it, you forget about the fact that, oh, yeah, they can go to hell for that. Oh, yeah, somebody will come by with a snippers and cut off part of their fingers for that. We get so caught up in the way the world thinks. I remember when I was a youth pastor reading a statistic once that said that high school students who called themselves Christians did not have a moral standard significantly different than the people who didn't call themselves Christians. You with me? Now, and I remember as a high school, as a youth pastor, thinking, man, that's horrible. Then I read the same statistic about adults. The world thought that, you know, premarital sex was okay, and most Christians thought they could justify it and it was okay. I was watching a thing on TV yesterday, and Jim Baker was a big televangelist that had trouble, and then his son, Jamie Baker, started a ministry to punks, punk rock guys. He's got a show on the Sundance Channel called One Punk Under God, and I don't know where this is all going to go, but Jamie Baker came out and said that he believed homosexuality was okay. Well, no, it ain't. The Bible says not. See, and he said, well, I worry about people, and I love people, and I want them to be okay. And they showed him performing a gay marriage. And let me tell you something. I love people too. But I'm not gonna say something is okay with God when God says it's not okay. I had two kids in one of my youth groups come up to me, and they were going to get married in about 6 months, and they said, well, we don't think it's wrong for us to have sex. Well, you're wrong. The Bible says you're wrong. Sorry. Life is hard, then you die. The Bible says it's wrong. See, just because you don't think it's wrong, when you get to heaven, when you stand on judgment day, God's not going to say, okay, here's what I said. What was your opinion about that? Sin is like being pregnant. You know, there's no such thing as kind of pregnant. You either is or you isn't. You either sin or you don't. There's no this gray area. Well, you know, there are times when it could be okay. No. Sin. Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. Is it wrong to lie? Yes. If your mom says, hey, what do you think of this dress? Is it okay to tell her, oh, it looks good, when you know it doesn't? I told Lynette, honey, don't ask. Because I might tell you. Oh, no, not good. Like the commercial where the guy's talking on the phone to his wife and he says, no, honey, it's not the dress, it's your hips. Okay? See, that's just ugly right now. Every guy in the room went, oh, no. Oh, no, he didn't. Change your desires. Don't get caught up in the way the world thinks about it. See what God thinks about it. Because let me tell you something. In the end, it's God you're going to have to stand in front of. God's going to say, well, look, I said it was wrong to lie, but I know all your buddies said it was okay, so come on in. No. Sin is sin, guys, and we got to quit being comfortable with it. And let me tell you something. In case you think that this is easy for me, I walk in this every day just like you do. I am not, and I know it's hard to believe, I am not sinless and perfect. I know that's hard. I know. The only reason hard, maybe hard for you to believe is because you don't follow me around all the time. I struggle with this just like you do. We all do. Galatians 5:24 says, among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. Killed off for good. So how do we change our desires? First of all, when you're talking about something, find out what the Bible says about it. You want to know about whether it's right to commit adultery or not? See what the Bible says. You want to know whether it's right to lie or not? See what the Bible says. If you got a question about something you can ask, well, is this right? Let's see what the Bible says. And if the Bible says don't do it, here's the newsflash, don't do it. I told one of my students one time, I want you to, every time you think about doing something, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is this going to make Mr. God seem mad at me? And if the answer is yes, don't do it. Because he was dumb. Actually, he wasn't dumb. He was stupid. There's a difference. Dumb, you're stuck with. Stupid's a choice. Okay. You know, maybe your brain doesn't work right. You got kicked in the head by a herd of savage butterflies and you can't think your way through stuff. God bless you. You are what you are. But stupid's a choice. We've talked about that before. Stupid's a choice. You go to the Mexican restaurant, they put the plate down, and what's he say? Hot plate. What's the first thing you do? touch it. Oh, that's hot. He told you it was hot. Why'd you touch it? Because you're stupid. You choose to be stupid. You choose to sin. If I want to make sure that everybody touched that wall over there, I'd put a wet paint sign on it. Every one of you would go over.
Wow, it's wet.
Of course it's wet. It said wet paint. The numbskulls in the San Francisco Zoo who teased the tiger and then got eaten. You're stupid. What'd you think was going to happen? Here's a hint. Don't poke the big cat. Oh, we feel so sorry for him. I don't feel sorry for him. That's just a dumb way to die. You'll get to heaven and you can stand at the pearly gates and let me in. How'd you die? I was teasing a tiger and he ate me. Well, I think you're going to do some real good work to get in. Second thing you need to do is limit your opportunities. If you know that you've got a problem with lust, maybe reading Playboy, not such a good idea. I had a kid in my youth group in San Diego. Came, he says, man, Godsey, I'm dealing with lust, man. I'm lust. I see women. I'm lust. I said, really? He says, yeah, man. Dude, I can't stop. I'm lusting. Okay. Go take a cold shower, man. Leave me alone. Okay. I went to his house for dinner like 2-3 weeks later, and I walked in his room, and there's posters of half-naked women all over. I said, I think I got an idea where your lust problem is coming from. If you know you got a problem with alcohol, here's a hint. Don't go to the bar. If you got a problem with gossip, here's a hint. Don't talk about people. See how easy that is? Limit your opportunities. You know what triggers sin in your life. You know what causes it. You know what causes that pet sin. Limit the opportunities for it to happen. Ask for God to help you. Matthew 6:13, part of the Lord's Prayer, says, never bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There are places I got to avoid because I don't want to sin. Things I got to not do because I don't want to sin. Second thing you got to do is maybe avoid people who cause you to sin. Bad company corrupts good morals. In fact, Psalm 101, 3 and 4 says, I refuse to take a second look at corrupting people and degrading things. I reject maiden Canaan gods. Stay clear of contamination. The crooked in heart keep their distance. I refuse to shake hands with those who plan evil. Don't hang out with people that you know are doing wrong. When I was in crime prevention, the sheriff's office, I would tell kids, if you dress like a gang member, don't be surprised if you get rousted by the cops who think you're a gang member. If you dress like somebody who... I was going to say if you dress like a hoochie, but I was trying to dress it up. But if you dress like a hoochie, don't be surprised when guys treat you like that. And I'm not saying guys should do that. I'm just saying it kind of comes with the territory, doesn't it? If you dress like a gang member, don't be surprised if you get shot in a drive-by. Because they can't tell the difference between you and the guys you're hanging out with. Makes sense? That makes sense to you? If you hang out with bad people, bad things are going to happen. Oh, well, I never do drugs, but some of the people I hang out with do. Then it's just a matter of time until you do drugs. Guarantee you. In fact, in Psalm 101, if you look down a little further, David says, I have my eye on salt of the earth people. They're the ones I want working with me, men and women on the straight and narrow. Those are the ones I want on my side, but no one who traffics in lies gets a job with me. I have no patience with liars. I've rounded up all the wicked like cattle and herded them right out of the country. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't fool yourselves. Don't let yourselves be poisoned by this anti-resurrection loose talk. Bad company ruins good manners. You hang out with people who do bad things, you're going to do bad things. But then I won't have any friends. And? My grandpa said when he became a Christian, he gave up all of his friends. Both of them. When I was in high school, I had to get away from some guys who I went and partied with and did things with. And when I finally got my act together with Christ and really decided to live the Christian life, I had to quit hanging out with those guys. And they would call me, "Come on, Jerry, let's go." And I wanted to go so bad because, you know, I was spending Friday night playing Uno at my youth pastor's house with his kids. Now, when you're a senior in high school, Uno with an 8-year-old, that's not a cool Friday night. But it was what I had to do to break some ties with some guys that were going to hurt me. Some places where I didn't want to be. Next thing you need to do is exercise self-control. It becomes sin when we yield to action in fulfilling our desires. Where does self-control come from? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against such things." God gives us the grace to withstand this. Let me tell you something, guys. The biggest mistake we make is when we're faced with temptation, we try and do it by ourselves. Grit our teeth. "I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to. I sinned." You can't do this on your own. And you're not supposed to. Ask for God's help. You're sitting in a situation where you normally would sin. Stop, take a moment, say, "God, give me strength not to sin." And watch what happens. It's amazing. So what happens when you do? Because we are going to sin. Get forgiveness. The only time sin is victorious in us is when we don't get forgiven of it. If you make a mistake, ask God to forgive you. Now, I had a friend named Dave Mullins who wrote a song called "Greasy Grace." He says, "I'm living on greasy grace and I'm sliding my way to heaven." Okay. My cousin Mitch, one time, he went to steal candy from the liquor store. Because Mitch is like that. He's an evil child. I got in a lot of trouble because of Mitch. I have my own on my own, but Mitch got me in a lot of trouble. He said, "I got an idea. Let's steal candy." I said, "You can't steal candy. It's a sin." He said, no, it's okay. Because we'll steal it, then we'll ask God to forgive us. And you know, for a second, I thought that would work. I thought, now, wait a second. No, we can't do that. We do that, though, don't we? I'll do it, then I'll ask God to forgive me. You know, the problem is we're still going to pay the penalty for it. The story was told of a little boy who was just a brat. He's just a brat. And his dad said, "You know what I'm going to do?" They made this beautiful wood plaque together. He says, "Every time you do something wrong, I'm going to hammer a nail in this plaque." The kid said, "Yeah, whatever." And the dad started doing it. Every time the kid was a brat, he hammered a nail in his plaque. And it wasn't too long. The plaque was full of nails. He couldn't even see the wood hardly. It was just nails. And the kid was like, "Dang, I've been bad. Hey, Dad, will you take a nail out when I'm good?" That's a good idea. So eventually, and it took longer to undo the plaque than it did to fill the plaque with nails. But eventually, all the nails were gone out of the plaque. Guess what remained? The holes. And the kid said, "But Dad, all the nails are gone, but the holes are still there." He said, "Yeah, son, because sin leaves a mark." See, you may get forgiven of your sin and still have a mark. You may get forgiven of your sin and still carry a scar. What's the best way to keep from getting the scar? Don't sin. Ask God to help you. We told you when we started this series that this series was going to be tough. See, because when we're talking about heaven and all the good stuff, it's, preacher, preach it. Now we're talking about hell. Now we're talking about temptation and sin and things that hurt. And it's not as fun. A story is told of a preacher who got up and he said, "The Lord wants this church to walk." The deacon in the back said, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." said, the Lord wants this church to run. Deacon in the back said, let her run, preacher, let her run. Pastor said, the Lord wants this church to fly. Let it fly, preacher, let it fly. Pastor said, it's going to take money to make the church fly. And he said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. We talk about heaven. Oh, yes, we want to go to heaven, Jerry. Yes, hallelujah. But to go to heaven, you got to quit sinning. Oh, we're not so sure. Here's the ticket for admission, guys. You can't just trip through life doing whatever you want and hoping it all works out in the end. Because you're doing a couple of things. You're hurting yourself, you're hurting others, and you're breaking God's heart. God's greatest joy comes when we have a chance to sin and we choose not to. You've got marching orders now. You know what it takes. What are you going to do? Father, you're so good to us. You love us. You're great. God, I pray that our hearts would be turned over to you. Lord, we want to be Christians. And unfortunately, that means doing the hard stuff too. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I can almost guarantee you that most of you, as we've been going through this message today, have thought about a sin you've got in your life that's just eating your lunch. You know what it is. And you would love to overcome it. You're just not sure you're willing to pay the price. Now, you come here this morning and you've been told you basically don't have a choice. So your head's bowed and your eyes closed as the worship band begins to play a song called Give Us Clean Hearts. And it's so perfect. I want you to spend some time. Let the band sing, and you spend some time with God, and you ask God to give you a clean heart, clean hands. Lord, I'm willing, and pray this prayer, God, I'm willing to do what I have to do to be clean. I'm willing to do what I have to do, God, not to be tempted, not to sin. God, help me. Let me tell you something. You ask for God's help, and then every time you're tempted this week, you ask God to help you, you'll be amazed at the difference. God, speak to us now. Bless us, Father God. Thank you, Father. Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.